The message this morning is entitled, Run to the Man of God for Help. Run to the Man of God for Help. Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask you to use me and use your word this morning. I pray that the truth of your word would just permeate people's hearts. I pray that it would shine above all else. Lord, I am inadequate and insufficient and really even unworthy. But I thank you, Lord, for calling me and putting me into the ministry and giving me a privilege to serve you. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be able to share your word and people would have understanding of it. And you would just use it to really speak to our hearts and to help us, bless us, encourage us. We need you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The message this morning is about running to God for help or running to the man of God for help. The man of God certainly is just a man. He's an imperfect man. He's human. So he can have failings and he can have shortcomings in his life. But hopefully you're privileged to know a man of God in your life that would try to help you or be willing to help you when you have a need. Oftentimes, this may not be true always, but oftentimes the man of God spends more time with God than others do. Or maybe he's been a Christian longer than others have. Or perhaps the preacher knows God and knows his word better than some others do. And he ought to be able to help give counsel or advice when others have a spiritual need in their life. You know, we see examples in the Bible of times when people ran to the man of God because they believed that he could help them when they had a need in their life. And I think it's good when people do that. First, I think it's good when people recognize they have a need. And they admit to that. And then they run to help. And realizing that God is the one that can help them. You know, the world's not the one that can help them. But God is the one that can help. In 2 Kings chapter number 5, when Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, had leprosy, it was the handmaiden of Naaman's wife that recommended that he should run to the prophet. Because she believed that the man of God could help him. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, when Saul and his servants were looking for his father's donkeys, it was the servant who told Saul that they should go to the man of God in the nearby city. The servant believed that the man of God would be able to give them the counsel and direction that would help them. Those are a couple examples, and we're going to look at another one here this morning. But when there was a need, they needed counsel or needed direction or needed help, there was people around that said, I think you can go to him and he could probably help you. I think you could go to the prophet and he could probably help you. Or I think you could go to the preacher and he could probably help you with that need in your life. As a pastor, I may not be able to help every person with their particular need, but I know the one who can help them. And that's the Lord. The Lord can help in every need in a person's life. I may not be the one that always has all the answers, but I believe that together we can find the answers in the Bible. I believe we can find the answers in the Word of God. I believe it would be the desire in the heart of every good pastor to pray with people in the church when they have a need. You know, if you know they have a need and you could pray together with them about it, I think that'd be the desire. Or to try to direct someone in the Word of God or to the Word of God when they need counsel. Or maybe to share an answer from the Bible when they have a question. Or maybe to visit them in the hospital when they find out, when they know that they're sick. Or to help maybe direct some man or woman or teenager when it comes to important life choices. When you have a man of God, I want to encourage you to go to that man when you need help. God may one day move you or move me to a place where I am no longer your pastor. You may be in a different city, a different country, a different church. And I want you to always remember that God gives to his people a man of God to help them. Sometimes people move away and when they go somewhere, you know what? You always better have a church to go to and have a pastor there to help you. You need that. We all need that. In our lives. I want you to see a story in the Bible with me this morning. And I want you to see the life of a woman who respected and loved, if I can say that. She respected and she loved the man of God. It was a woman who sought to be a blessing and encouragement to the man of God. and a woman who knew to run to the man of God when she needed help. Let's look at this story together here, 2 Kings chapter 4, and let's look down at verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha was a preacher in that day. It fell on a day when Elisha passed to Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." I simply want you to notice first that she respected the man of God. She believed that he was a good man. And then secondly, I want you to notice her willingness to serve the man of God. She sought for her home to be a blessing and encouragement to the man of God, to the prophet, to the preacher. Again, notice what it said. There was a great woman and she constrained him to eat bread. She knew that he was passing by, he was coming through, and she invited him in to come and spend time in their home and to eat with them. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Verse 9, "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." Notice verse 10, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." This is this place in the Bible where we get this idea of a prophet's chamber. Some of you may or may not have heard that before, but some churches have what they might call a prophet's chamber. That, you know what, a missionary's passing through or somebody's passing through and they've maybe prepared a little room or an apartment and a place there where the person might be able to stay if they needed a place to stay for a while. And it kind of comes from the idea of this story here. Here was a lady that respected the man of God and wanted to be a blessing, and she desired to feed him. She invited the preacher to come into her home for a meal. This man of God named Elisha was obviously a traveling preacher, a traveling prophet. She knew that he would often need a place to stay, and so her and her husband prepared a prophet's chamber, a place in their home where the man of God could stay whenever needed. That's like a family today even. You know, if we have an evangelist come to the church or have a missionary come to speak at our church and you may be being able to provide them or their family a nice place to stay. That would be a blessing to them, wouldn't it? That would be an encouragement to them if there was a place that you could have that they could stay and you could feed them and so on. That would be a blessing. The third thing I want you to notice is that the man of God was a blessing to their home. The man of God was a blessing to their home. First thing I noticed about her was that she respected the man of God. She believed he was a good man. Secondly, she wanted to feed him. She wanted to do what she could to be a blessing and encouragement to him. But third thing, he was a blessing to their home. The man of God was a blessing to their home. Notice verse 11. It says, "And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care." In other words, he's saying, you've taken such good care of us. He says, "What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life," which is, what, about 9 months, "thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, no, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Now, I may not be able to promise God will give you a child, or give a child to a barren woman, but as a pastor, I hope that I could be a blessing to the homes and families of people in our church. I know in my life that I've always been greatly blessed by inviting preachers to come into my home to have a meal, because I want them spending time with my children. I want them spending time with me. We've always been greatly blessed by having men of God spend time with our family or spend time in our home. It's always been a blessing to maybe keep a preacher or keep a missionary and have them stay in our home for a day or two or three or whatever. I remember my parents having preachers in our home when I was a child, and it was always a blessing and always a good influence on our home when that happened. A couple years ago, when Brother and Mrs. Tom Williams were here at our church, it was such an encouragement to have really such a great man of God spend time in our home. We would kneel and pray together as a family, and with him and his wife, and we had family devotions together, and we ate meals together, and we got to spend time fellowshipping and talking together. That in itself was a great blessing to our family. Beyond that, they blessed our family before they left by buying us two new toasters. They stayed in the basement, and the things weren't working good the week they were there. They bought a new toaster for the basement, and they bought a new toaster for our family. This deluxe thing works great. And, they were a blessing. We didn't need any more children, so they gave us toasters. And what a blessing they were to our family. We saw these things about the Shunammite woman. First, she respected the man of God. She believed that he was a good man. Secondly, she was willing to serve the man of God. She sought for her home to be a blessing and encouragement to the preacher. Third thing, I want you to notice that the man of God was a blessing to her home. It was a blessing to her home. And the fourth thing is this. She ran to the man of God when she needed help. She ran to the man of God when she needed help. And this is just what I want to focus on for the rest of the message today. Notice verse 18, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Kings 4 and verse 18. It says, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the river." So this is the child now, right? The child. The man of God promised, "You've been such a blessing to the preacher all these times. I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask God to give you a child." And she went that night all excited, and "Come on, hubby." And man, they had a child 9 months later. Now this child is grown up. So this is many years later, right? It says verse 18, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to a lad, 'Carry him to his mother.'" Maybe a pre-teenage boy or something like that. Maybe a teenager, I don't know. But he was still a boy at home under his mother's care and so on. "Said to a lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." So you understand it? Here was the boy all of a sudden. He felt some terrible pain in his head. They didn't know what it was. Obviously, he was terribly sick. They say, "Take him home to mom. Let mom take care of him." They carry him home, and he sits on his mom's lap, and he dies. He dies there in his mother's arms. And so she takes him into the prophet's chamber. She takes him into the bed that they'd prepared there for Elisha and just lays him out on the bed. And now she's going to run to Elijah for help. Notice what it says. Verse 21. "She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, 'Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again.' And he said, 'Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It shall be well.' Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee.'" She's saying, "I want you to ride that thing as fast as you can. Let's get to the man of God." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. The truth is, this lady's situation now seemed absolutely hopeless. Here is this child that really was a special gift from God and so on. And this child had grown, and now the son was dead. Now the woman had a dead son. I want you to notice these things in the story and see how God resolved her situation. She had a need. She was in trouble. She ran to the man of God for help. And I want you to notice how God worked things out. How God resolved her situation. The first thing I want you to see this morning in God working out her situation. She knows. She's smart enough. She's wise enough. "I'm going to run to the man of God." He helped me before. He can help me now. She'd always respected him and believed he would try to be helped her. She runs to him for help. But notice now, especially about this story, how God fixes the situation, how God resolves it. And we'll notice some things especially about this woman's attitude and so on. Number one is this. She anticipated the blessings. She anticipated the blessings. Again, notice verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the servants, and one of the asses, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Obviously, he knew it maybe wasn't just one of those normal times where they might take a trip to see the preacher. It wasn't one of those normal times when they might go to be with the man of God. But she said, "It shall be well. I'm going. I'm going to see him. I'm running to see him." She said, "It shall be well. It shall be well." She still believed God. Can I tell you this morning? We need faith even when things seem dead. We need faith even when things seem dead. We need some people today who will believe for themselves and also believe for the sake of others. That's what she was doing in this story. She wasn't just believing God for her own sake, but for the sake of her son that was now dead. We need to believe God maybe for a wayward child. If you have children that are not really living for God like you wish they would, and maybe they've known the truth, but they're not really living for the truth or not living for God, they need somebody to keep on believing for them. Somebody to keep on praying for them. Someone to have faith. You need to keep on believing for the sake of a wayward child. Maybe for the sake of a backslidden Christian. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you know someone. Maybe there's someone you care about that they used to live for the Lord and they're not living for the Lord today. Maybe you could be the one to pray for them. Maybe you can be the one that can still believe that they'll come back to God and you'll keep praying for them and you'll try to encourage them and you'll try to invite them with you to come back to God. They need someone to believe for them even if the situation may seem hopeless or dead. Will you believe for the sake of a wayward child or a backslidden Christian or maybe a lost person? What about a person that's totally lost, a person that's totally unsaved? Could you believe for them? I understand you can't believe for them to be saved, but would you believe for them that they can get saved and will get saved? Would you have enough faith that you would start praying for them, or that you would maybe fast for them, that you'd pray for them, that you'd believe for them that, you know, when it's not hopeless, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying for them and I'm going to try to witness to them and I'm going to try to do what I can to see them get saved. We need to still believe God. Believe God. Will you believe God for the sake of a lost person? She anticipated the blessings. Maybe you need to believe God and trust God for what seems like a dead marriage. What seems like a dead marriage. Maybe the marriage seems like, oh, the relationship's not good. It's not what it ought to be. It's not what God wants it to be. And things seem hopeless and things seem dead. You need to still believe God. Believe God. Believe God. I said this, number one, she anticipated the blessings. Notice this, secondly, she acted on her belief. She acted on her belief. Again, let's start reading in verse 22 and read down to verse 25. It says, "And she called unto her husband and said, 'Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again.' And he said, 'Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It shall be well. It shall be well.'" She believed that God could do something. "Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee.' So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel." She acted on her belief. She didn't just believe that God could do something. She acted on her belief. She said, "Get me to the man of God. Get me to the man of God. I believe that he can help. I believe that he can do something. I believe that God can fix this situation." She believed that the man of God could help, and so she ran to him. She got to the man of God as quickly as she could. She remember how she told it to the servant, "You get there as fast as you can. You ride this thing. You ride this horse and buggy man as fast as you can. I'm going to hold on. Let's get to him." She acted on her belief. Years ago, I had a teacher that defined faith like this. Faith is believing and doubting, but acting on our belief. Faith is believing and doubting, but acting on our belief. We need to act on our belief. That God can, that God will, that God can fix any situation, that God can help in your situation that maybe seems dead or hopeless. We may have situations in our life that seem like an absolute mess, but we must remember what our God can do. You need to remember that we serve the God who just spoke the word and the universe was created. Remember back in Genesis 1? Oh yeah, it doesn't matter what the evolutionists say and what teachers say. It happened like the Bible says. And God said, and it was so. God created the land and the seas. God divided them. God created the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea. God created the plants and the animals. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Hey, God just spoke the word and the universe was created. That God is still God. He's still God. Remember, we serve the God who gave Abraham a son when he was described as being as good as dead. He was well beyond the years of having children, but God gave him a son. The promised son, the promised seed. Remember, we serve the God who parted the Red Sea and brought his people out of bondage in Egypt. We serve the God who fed an entire nation of people for 40 years in the wilderness. We serve the God who gave a shepherd boy victory over a giant. We serve the God who multiplied the bread and oil to provide for a widow woman and her son at Zarephath. We serve a God who protected his servants in the fiery furnace. We serve a God who raised up Christ from the dead. Talk about power. We serve a God who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. In Psalm 48:14, it says, "This God is our God. This God is our God." This Shunammite woman ran to the man of God for help. Number one, I said this, she anticipated the blessings. She anticipated the blessings. We must believe that God can bring life even to the situations that seem hopeless and dead. We need some people today who will still believe, or believe for themselves, but also believe for the sake of others. For that wayward child, for that backslidden Christian, for that lost person, for that dead marriage, for that struggling relationship. Whatever it may be that seems hopeless or dead in your life, still believe God. She anticipated the blessings. Number two, she acted on her belief. She acted on her belief. We may have situations in our life that seem like an absolute mess, but we need to remember what God can do. Go to God. He's the only one that can help you. Here's number three. Notice this. She assumed the burden. Number three, she assumed the burden. Look what it says in verse 27. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. The Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." She was vexed in her spirit. She was deeply burdened, not knowing what to do, but she was deeply burdened about it. She carried this burden, deeply vexed in her soul. She carried a burden for her dead son, and she ran to the man of God for help. Nothing great will ever happen in a hopeless situation unless someone has a burden for it. Someone is going to have to carry a burden. Someone's going to have to carry a burden for that struggling marriage. Someone's got to be burdened about it. Someone's got to care about it. Someone's got to carry a burden for that backslidden Christian. Somebody's got to carry a burden in their heart for that wayward child. Someone's got to carry a burden for that lost or unsaved relative, or that lost or unsaved neighbor, that lost or unsaved co-worker. If somebody doesn't care about them, well, pretty obvious, right? Nobody will. Somebody's going to have to carry a burden. Be concerned, to pray, to act, to do something about it. Someone needs to assume the burden to pray for and to care about and to not give up on and to help and to keep on believing and to do something even in that situation that seems hopeless. First, this Shunammite woman, she carried the burden, but she took it and shared it with the man of God, the prophet Elijah. She assumed the burden. She took it upon her personally. She was vexed in her spirit. She was deeply burdened about it, that we're going to do something about it. I've got to find help. My son is dead. The situation's dead. The situation's hopeless. She had a burden to do something about it. She ran to the man of God for help. Again, notice, and let's begin reading there in verse 27. It says, when she came to the man of God of the hill, she caught him by the feet. You need to catch somebody by the feet. If you're lying out prostrate on the ground. Boy, she's lying out on the ground. She like tackled him. She tackled, grabbed him around the feet there. And I'm not going to let him go. I need your help. Because I came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. And then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. In other words, he was saying, you just take my staff. You go back there as quick as you can. Don't be turned aside. Don't get distracted. Just run back there. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Notice that. I'll not leave thee. No, I need you to go with me, Elisha. I'm not going back alone. Elisha, I need you. I need you. You're the one that can help. Well, you need to believe that God can help. Believe that God can help. He arose and followed her, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and upon them two, in other words, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Elisha took up the burden now to care for the child. Listen, resurrection power doesn't come without a burden. Resurrection power doesn't come without a burden. Gehazi's efforts in this story, they seem kind of half-hearted. You know, if we read the story, Gehazi's efforts seem, well, okay. Doesn't really want to go, kind of wants to push her away, kind of wants to suggest other things. We see that throughout. The burden that Gehazi had for the woman and the dead son seemed kind of like a half-hearted burden. A half-hearted burden is never going to accomplish anything. If we're half-hearted for our neighbor's salvation, well, we probably won't care too much. If we're half-hearted for that wayward child, we probably won't pray too much. If we're half-hearted about seeing God resolve our marriage, we probably won't care too much. If we're just going to be half-hearted about seeing that person be helped back to God, we probably won't do too much about it. But Elisha, the man of God, he took up the burden. Someone has got to do more than try. Someone has got to do more than try. To quote a baseball player this year, an MVP in the American League, he said, this isn't the try league, this is the get it done league. And I'm not sure how, but in this story here, listen, somebody's got to do more than try. Somebody had to care. Somebody had to really care. Somebody had to have a burden and do something about it. And she carried that burden and did something about it. Elisha had a burden and did something about it. Hey, it takes an awful lot of a burden to be willing to go back and be with that dead son and to lie upon that dead child. Mouth to mouth and eye to eye. That's some things to me that would seem unseemly. Seem like a tough thing to do. A hard thing to do. But he was willing to do it. When you have a hopeless situation in your life, you're going to have to do more than try. You're going to have to carry a burden for that which seems dead. Before you walk away from or give up on that dead marriage or that wayward child or that backslidden Christian or that hopeless hard case that seems like they will never get saved, think about how much of a burden you've carried. In this story, Elisha loved the dead. He loved the unlovable. He laid himself upon the dead body of that woman's son and put his mouth on his mouth to breathe into him. To me, that doesn't seem like an easy thing to do. Listen, don't give up your burden for whatever seems hopeless or dead. Don't give up your burden. There's something in your life, a situation, this seems hopeless. This seems like it's dead. It seems like there's nothing that can be done. Don't give up. Keep on loving and investing in your marriage. Keep on loving and investing in your children. Keep on loving and praying for and seeking to win the lost. Keep on loving and giving yourself to those you love, even if the relationship has been dealt a death blow. I don't know how every situation will turn out, but don't give up too easily. You need to ask yourself, how hard have you worked to fix that hopeless situation? How much have you prayed for that hopeless situation? How much have you sacrificed? How much have you been willing to love someone that seemed unlovable? This Shunammite woman, she was humbled by the outcome. She didn't believe that she deserved it. She didn't believe she deserved it. She anticipated the blessing. She acted on her belief. She assumed the burden. Really carried the burden. And in this case, God resurrected the dead. I imagine that she praised and glorified God for what He did for her. And it was God that brought life to her hopeless situation. You know what? I think God will probably be more likely to resurrect whatever is dead if He knows that we'll give Him all the glory. Give Him all the credit. Let's run to God for help. Let's still believe. Anticipate the blessing. Still believe God for whatever seems hopeless or dead in your life. Act on that belief. Assume, really carry the burden for it. Enough to love someone that's now hard to love. Enough to pray for someone that's lost and unsaved and hard and cold. And enough to pray for someone whose maybe heart is gone away and they don't maybe seemingly love you or love Christ or love God like they once used to. Anticipate blessing. Act on that belief. Assume the burden. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father.